This is Scopos. Listen as Brett Larson takes theological topics and biblical truths and applies them to our daily lives.
Welcome to this special edition of Scopos. I'm Brett Larson, your usual host, and I wanted to just take a moment and spend a few minutes with a friend of mine and someone who I think has just been a voice of levity during all this chaos that we have with the virus situation, with the economy. And that person is Dr. David Brett. Dr. Brett is a former U.S. congressman from Virginia, and he's the dean of the Liberty University School of Business. Dr. Brett, welcome.
Hey, Brett, thanks for having me on. I appreciate it.
Oh, it's great to have you. And hey, before we get started talking about the issues of the day, and there are many, and we want to get right to it. But before we get to those, can you just tell me a little bit about what's going on at Liberty University, especially with the School of Business? I know there's a new facility there. It looks beautiful. I've seen it. But just kind of what Liberty's doing during this time, and give us an update on Liberty School of Business.
Yeah, well, and first of all, I just dispel some of the media reports. The New York Times came and did a hit piece on us that, you know, we invited all the students back to class and all that kind of thing. And so that's not the case at all. It's all false. At the time they wrote that, we did not have one person testing positive for anything. They made a claim of 12 people testing positive. So just absolutely false fake news. And so Liberty's done what most schools have done. We moved from, the residential setting here. We moved all the students to an online format, and it's kind of a hybrid system that allows the faculty and the students to interact at their normal class time, person to person, using Microsoft Teams. Mm-hmm. And then they can do the rest of, the assignments and exams and all that at a standard online package. But the campus is a ghost town right now. What we did do was we allowed our international students to stay here because they had nowhere to go. And we had some students who were in more risky positions back home. They had parents or seniors living at home that they'd be a risk to, right. Like in New York City or California.
Yeah, and that's so, the response. Thing to do. And it's amazing to me. I've seen it both in the news media and then, through social media sites, the unbelievable, outrage over a school that's actually doing more to mitigate the issues than most of the other schools. I mean, these other schools are sending people home to potentially dangerous situations, and you all at Liberty are cleaning regularly. You're providing a safe environment for people. It's just amazing to me.
Yeah, no, that's right. We're doing the social distancing. The Liberty's the cleanest school you'll ever see. And so we have it about 1,000 students total that came back. And Virginia Tech, right down the road, has 1,000 students that came back, and they're out on the lawn playing frisbee and whatever, right? Not maybe social distancing as well as we are.
Unbelievable.
And no New York Times unit, which is ironic, leaving New York City, the hot spot in the nation, with a lot to report on, but the religious conservative temptation, I guess, is too great for them.
It is. Well, speaking of, we have a number of issues to get to regarding our current situation. And so I want to talk, I'm just going to ask you some questions because there's so much information that you have that I think can help both the larger community and the Christian community as we manage some really difficult times. I think there's more difficult times ahead in different ways. And so I want to get right to this. One of the things is that this virus, it happened to us. It's different, in my view, it's different than the economic crisis of 2008 and the rescue funding that was necessary there for the banks. Can you explain those differences and kind of how when an external event happens to the business community at large, what does that mean that's different from what we faced in 2008?
Yeah, well, just ethically and, President Trump is likely the president due to the 2008 financial crisis. Because that crisis was caused by elites, it started with a housing market and making crazy financial instruments that the elites got involved in. And then we ended up bailing out the elites. And the forgotten man that Trump ran on was left behind. And so this case is totally upside down from that. In this case, this is the first time in U.S. economic history we've just unilaterally shut down the economy by government fiat, right? The government, mm-hmm. the localities and the states are saying you have to stay home. And so then when you do that to the people, the ethical response is, they put together a $2 trillion package that's going to send checks to folks who are unemployed, et cetera. And so, and that's the major turn. And I've written some articles out on Breitbart and was on the Bannon show, et cetera. And what the virus is being covered every day on the news, right? 24/7, you got the death charts and the virus spread charts, and everybody knows the curve is growing exponentially.
Right.
But the economic piece is new here, and it is far worse than the 08 crisis. The unemployment claims were at 250,000 a few weeks ago. They spiked to 3 million. And then last week, it spiked to 10 million unemployment claims. And then Bloomberg announced that they expect the April unemployment claims to grow to 20 million Americans. Right? This is what we're talking about, is people, their families. And then Vox has reported 35 million jobs at risk in those sectors, right? The retail, the small business, the restaurant. And if you do 35 million out of our workforce, which is about 150 million, you get an unemployment rate of 20%.
That's
far worse than 08, and that's getting you to Great Depression levels.
It is, and I want to talk about that. The article you wrote for Breitbart is called Economic Damage of Coronavirus is Also Exponential. And in that article, you mentioned the 20% number and how those are Great Depression levels. Okay, let's break this down. We're not in the same probably technological and same economic structure as maybe we were back during the Great Depression, but there are ramifications to this that are severe. Let's maybe break down what that means. What does 20% unemployment mean? The government can't continue to give $2 trillion away because there's high unemployment because of a health crisis. So what does it mean when we have 20% unemployment? What does that mean for workers?
Yeah, well, the first thing it means is that we ought to be supporting our president, because he's going to make a choice like King Solomon coming up in a few weeks of when to reopen the economy. And they'll probably do that in some smart ways, right? But if you clamp down and shut down the economy in total, you have a kind of a Robinson Crusoe economy with one person. You can picture it. If that person doesn't work and doesn't produce, Robinson doesn't get to eat fish. There's no consumption. There's no food.
Yeah, he's got to work to eat. And yeah,
that's right. And that's what we've done. We've locked it down. And so the president's going to have to do that. And so in that article, I tried to show that the economic harm from shutdown at some point in time, and I referred to an American Enterprise Institute article that's probably the best in the country right now. And she was saying, you know, about 12 weeks. And that, you know, we're already 5-6 weeks in. And so if we don't reopen, then you just get huge pain. And what the pain is that article I also referenced, the sociology literature, right, social science, shows that this will last 20 years, right? So for every single person that's displaced from the labor market, the 35 million people we're talking about who'll be displaced, their wages will be 20% lower than they would have been 20 years from now, because you lose your job. That small business doesn't come back. You'll have to go out to another job where your skills probably don't fit as well. And Greenspan said that after the 08 crisis, right? What's the worst damage that's going to be inflicted? He said the loss of job skills. Okay. And so that's the biggie.
Okay, I want to stay on that for 1 second, because Dr. Brett, I'm talking with Dr. Brett. He's the dean of Liberty University's School of Business. And Dr. Brett, we're talking about the sociological impacts of 20% unemployment, and it could lead into a depression similar to the Great Depression. Sociological and psychological impact of this decision that we've made to close everything down. Okay, that causes joblessness, and we know you talked about 20 years of financial impact. Let's talk about the psychological impact to people. My sister is a Liberty University graduate with her master's in family therapy, and she's at a level one trauma hospital. She counsels people in the emergency room coming in. She said suicide attempts are exploding right now. So there's this whole other issue of work and what it means to people. And can you relate that? Because I know Liberty's big on teaching a theology of work in the business school. Can you relate work and the value that it gives people, and how even in the welfare system, how that's going to create such an issue psychologically in our culture?
Yeah, well, the importance of work can't be overstated. Maimonides, the great Jewish theologian way back, had a hierarchy of virtues. And guess what the top virtue, and he was the greatest, you know, scholar of Hebrew literature, et cetera, the Bible. And he said getting someone a job is the highest virtue possible.
Wow.
And why is that? What we're seeing, right? If you lose your job, then the whole liberal welfare state comes into place. Then that person doesn't have housing. They don't have food. They don't have transportation. They don't have health care. Then the depression, the anger, the family issues arise. And then you get what you were just all of the social, psychological problems come in, right? Family abuse, alcohol sales are on the rise already, depression, suicide, all of those go up. And that's the damage from not only the coronavirus, but from the economic shutdown. And so that you have to guard against that. And equally, the free market system has taken 200 years to evolve in an infinitely complex way, right? It's called the invisible hand. No one can comprehend the beauty of that system, and we just shut it down. And if you break that system, that's the incomprehensible part that we got to wrap our brains around. We cannot shut down and stop the system from working, because if you break that system, you're back to medieval economies, and we're all in terrible trouble.
That system is dependent on forward movement, and when that forward movement stops, we're in deep trouble. Okay, here's you mentioned the president. We need to pray for him. I don't even care what side of the aisle you fall on or who you are. As if you're a believer and you're listening to this, you better be on your knees praying for your leadership right now, because they have a difficult decision coming up, and that is how to, when to, and at what pace to open up this economy. And my question to you is there a way to accomplish both virus mitigation, all right, and economic sustainability, to where we begin to open things up and we have to get some movement going? Is this what we call a dichotomous issue? Is this an either-or issue, or can these two things be held in tension? I think Sweden, I read somewhere, and I don't even know if it's true anymore, because who knows what's going on? There's so much fake news out there, but it seems like Sweden's trying to do something like that. Is that possible? Can we do both at the same time?
Yeah, I don't want to overplay it, because it is a terrible choice, right? Because if you speed up the economy, there's no doubt the virus will get more aggressive.
Right.
And if you slow down the virus, you're going to slow down the economy. But as you just said, there's that's not an option, right? You cannot tank the economy. And so we're going to have to take the course of least pain. And that will look like opening some shops, but still keeping the social distancing going and just being smart about things. So you take on a little extra risk, but you're getting the economy moving again. And so the folks with small businesses aren't going under, right? If they shut up the doors for 30 to 60 days, right, just picture that. Are you going to get your revenues back at the same levels right away? No way.
No, it's going to take forever.
Can you get your employees back? All the paperwork you're going to have to do to catch up, and just put yourself in their shoes. And you're talking about killing the job prospects and the futures of 35 million people if we don't open the doors a bit and give them some hope.
Let's talk about Dr. Fauci, because I have a slight concern. I don't want to make too much of this, and I know he's the hero right now. He's a brilliant man, no doubt. But I want to ask you this question, and I'm not sure where I fall, so convince me. Do you think that he is too myopic right now in his focus on the medical? It's almost like the virus is his sworn enemy, and at all costs we must destroy this virus. But you know, it seems like President Trump's kind of reminding him that there's this other major issue of the economy. Do you think that Dr. Fauci is a little too myopic in his view of the medical issue right now?
Yeah, I think there's that harm in the medical community. You know, we praise them for everything they're doing. They're putting their lives at risk. But, you know, they're trained under the Hippocratic Oath, do no harm, et cetera, right? So put all the resources you can at saving life. That's their job. The economist is uniquely trained that we have to balance that equation, right, in terms of total human harm.
Right.
The harm from the medical side and then the harm from the economic side.
Mm-hmm.
And so Fauci has done a good job, but he needs to do a better job of educating the press and the American people about what model he is actually using. He started off saying, look, there wasn't much of a harm, and now things have shifted. But I think what we need more than anything is just certainty. You know, what model are you using? And explain that to the American people. What are you working off of, right? Are you working off of a university model, the Washington model? Do you have your own model? Because these models have gone anywhere from, you know, U.S. deaths being 2 million yeah. to then a few weeks ago 200,000, and now you're hearing in the news 60,000 or 70,000.
Right.
Well, that's a huge difference. And so they got to give it to us straight, right? Don't just make up these numbers week by week. Where are they coming from?
Yeah. Yeah, it's almost like
show us.
I almost feel like they're padding the stats a little bit, so it doesn't look, you know, we're 2 million and now they're down to 60,000, and it looks good to everybody. But and then I just don't know what to make of it, because it seems sometimes that it's all about the virus, and President Trump is kind of gently trying to say, you know, the cure can't be worse than the virus itself. And when he even hints at that, it's like he doesn't care about human life, and that's just not true.
Right.
And even our discussion here today, we're talking about human life as a whole, not just virus causing things, but all these issues causing problems. I want to shift gears real quick here, because as a former member of Congress, I don't want to miss this opportunity to talk to you about China. And the issue of globalization, you were in a video that the university posted talking about globalization and diversification. And I guess the first question I want to ask is, how did we get into this issue with China? How did this virus get to be a pandemic that came out of China, could have been, should have been maybe mitigated in China? How did we get here?
Yeah, well, it's a terrible story, and it's another reason President Trump got elected. And, you know, he's the first president in 30 or 40 years that has stepped up to the plate to tell China, you got to play by fair rules. And, you know, he's done the tariff piece, and then he came in against the globalization piece. But no one knew what that meant back then. Now we do. 85% of our pharmaceutical drugs are manufactured in China. The masks, the health gear made in China. And I hate to tell people, but we have a serious, serious problem with China going forward, probably more than you think. The news coming from there, they knew that this virus was spreading in China as of January 1. And so that's the start off date. At that point in time, they were bringing delegations to the White House and shaking hands with the president, the vice president, and all of our staff when they knew they had an ongoing outbreak for months. 400,000 Chinese flew to the United States in those months that matter while they got an outbreak coming here. Lately, there's been horrendous news that I won't go into because it's too gory, but it has to do with moving body bags. And you can do the math on that, what's going on if you have a moving body bag. And they have treated their people like animals. And so I want to make it very clear, this is not about the Chinese people. This is about the CCP, right?
That's correct.
The Chinese Communist Party and their members. And they have treated humanity like animals. And there's going to be a huge reckoning because they've spread this virus to the world.
Yeah.
They wouldn't share data with the World Health Organization, with our Centers for Disease Control. They wouldn't tell us who patient number one was. That matters, because then you can identify the virus and find out what you're up against.
That's right. That's right. So
if they know that and they don't share it with you, they're culpable, right? They are 100% culpable for this thing that came out of the Wuhan district where the biggest viral lab in China exists.
So where's the World Health Organization in all of this? I mean, and I know it's kind of a leading question because we kind of know the answer, but why do we support this? Why do we fund this organization that really could care less about us?
Yeah, well, and that's right. The Chinese, Xi Jinping, the leader of China, worked very hard and flexed his muscle to put in their candidate as the head of the WHO and displaced who our candidate would have been. It would have been a UK physician. And so they got their way, and this guy's been doing Chinese bidding. He's been talking off the Chinese talking points that there was no person-to-person spread back in January. That was a lie, right? It wasn't miscommunication. It wasn't an error. It was a lie. He's a doctor and an epidemiologist. So he knew better. And why he's spreading the Chinese talking points, the answer is obvious. It's always because of billions and billions of dollars.
Yeah, it's all right? Yeah, it rolls back to the money. So do you think that you mentioned there'll be a reckoning. I hope there will be. I'm always skeptical because I think that the liberal media and others will get in there and just do their fighting for them. So do you think in the private sector, do you think that the supply chains of multinational corporations, do you think that they will learn their lesson and at least diversify? I think it's not feasible to bring all manufacturing back to the U.S. like some say. I just don't know how we could get all of that done, but at least diversify it to our allies.
Yeah, well, I think it's up to the people, right? Politicians left to their own formed what's called the establishment on both sides. And the American people have had a revolt. They put in Trump on the Republican side, and they were trying to put in Bernie and Elizabeth Warren on the left.
Right.
Because they know the whole thing's bought and paid for. And so I actually do think something significant is going to come, because the average American is going to find out about this eventually. Right? The damage the Chinese have done is so incomprehensible. We're still a Judeo-Christian country, even the folks who don't consider themselves. Their morality is clearly
It's founded in Judeo-Christian ethics, yes.
Right. And when their gut sees what the Chinese have done to human beings, they will not believe their eyes. There's no way they could have done that.
I'm praying that happens.
Be the reaction.
I'm praying that happens. And while we just have a few minutes left, I don't want to miss this issue with you.
Good.
I know you're also theologically trained and obviously a dean at a Christian university. So I want to talk about what should we do as believers? Where should our priorities be in all of this? So what should we be praying for? What should we be concerned with? What should we be telling our neighbors when we see them out walking? I mean, is it all about money when we say the economy should be open, or is it more than that? And how can we represent Christ well by being sober-minded individuals, not fearful? And how can this be an advantage for us for the gospel?
Yeah, well, I'll just put one lesson I heard that hit me strong from Franklin Graham the other day. Mm-hmm. And people are saying, did God send this? Is this judgment? Or, where's our loving God? And Franklin Graham said, look, God did not cause this, right, per se, as cause. But when you turn your back on God as a country, God constantly wants us to turn around, repent, get on our knees, pray to God, and then your prayers are effective over everybody, not just you. Those prayers rise up to a God who does listen.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is the key for this country. This is a turning point. If this country repents, turns around, and prays to God for forgiveness and grace, God will deliver. That's who God is, right? Mm. But we have to turn around first. And so it's not that God causes us. We left God, and we've lost our senses with some of the moves we're talking about, right? Losing this globalization stuff, losing keeping track of these pandemics, losing track of what China, the harm they can cause. We've lost our common sense. And when you lose, God created reason. And we've lost that faculty. And so we need to get it right again. And then, of course, you pray for all those who are displaced and our families, and for charity in the midst of total depression for many communities. We need to help them, not just pray, but take actions and go help. And so I applaud you for what you're doing with your show. It's just a beautiful show, how it weaves together all the issues with the faith and concern for people.
Yeah, we're trying to do that. Hey, Dr. Bratt, would you mind, we have about a minute, 20 seconds left. Would you mind closing us out in a word of prayer about those things,
sure,
and praying for our country and our communities and individual people? Would you do that for us?
Yeah, sure.
Thank you.
Dear Lord God, our Father in heaven, we pray to you through your shepherd son, Jesus, our Lord, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, please reach out to us. Do not give us a spirit of fear. Give us your spirit of hope and service to fellow humanity. We pray for the leaders of this country as you command us to. We pray for the president, the governors, the leadership, the health experts, the hospitals. We pray in utter gratitude to the healthcare profession who's putting their lives on the line for us. We pray for everyone who is out there helping their neighbor on a daily basis. Please give us that heart to serve others. We pray for Liberty University, that you'll keep it strong and help us to show the world what we do on a daily basis as we love our students and reach out to serve the world. We pray that you will help us to adjudicate justice. When it comes to the international level, it is above any of our heads. We need your guidance. You rule the nations. You rule the cosmos. What China has done is unspeakable. We need your help to bring justice to this world and do that through our elected leaders. And we pray especially today for all of those who have been hit by the virus, especially the seniors, those in poverty, that we, the church, can reach out to them and be a helping hand when they need it most. We pray this all in the name of your son, Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Dr. David Bratt, he's a former U.S. congressman from Virginia, and he's the dean of Liberty University's School of Business. Dr. Bratt, thank you for joining us for just a few minutes here and giving us some great insight. I'm really both encouraged and just enjoyed having you on the show today, and I just want to thank you for it.
Yeah, thank you for your calling and mission, Brett. We appreciate all you do as well.
Thanks for listening to Scopos. We hope it challenges you to pursue Christ and dig deeper into God's Word. Check out Scopos online at wdcxradio.com.